Well, people of God in Christ, as we come to the 10th of God's Ten Commandments, a good place to start, I believe, is Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the best known of all the Psalms and is certainly a much loved passage of God's Word. And it contains this verse, these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." By this reference to wanting, we might quickly hear the connection to the 10th commandment. Does the 10th commandment mean to say that we should not, we must not, want something or anything? And therefore, what does David, the psalm writer, mean when he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Does he mean that with the Lord as his shepherd, he is confident that he will have no needs in life? Or is this a statement of commitment that he is making, that with the Lord as his shepherd, he hereby declares to all who may be listening, from this day forward, I will want nothing. I will just decide in my soul that I am satisfied, and from hereafter I will not want anything because the Lord is my shepherd. Both Psalm 23 and the 10th commandment raise the question of how to have godly desires in the Christian life. I can attest, having lived in a number of different regions or subcultures of American Christendom, that there is, or at least has been, the understanding among some that with Christ as our good shepherd, we shouldn't want. Wanting is a bad thing across the board, as we say. If you want something, then you are coveting and you are sinning. And this connects then with the idea of ambition. In some subcultures of Christendom, ambition is a bad thing. But think of the implications of that. You shouldn't aspire to the next level of management and the next level, the next pay scale level in the company, because you shall not covet. You shouldn't think to buy the farm next to yours if it comes up for sale, because you shall not covet. You shouldn't want, because after all, doesn't Psalm 23 say, I shall not want? Therefore, you shouldn't want to get an education and better your place in life within this world. So I think we can quickly see the problem, that if we shall not want in this sense, then it's almost the case that we shall not live within this world. In a related sense, you shall not want, in this sense, seems to say, you shall not seek to enjoy the goodness of God's good creation. Here's another tension within the Christian life. One tension is the difference between wanting and coveting. Another tension is between the call to live in this world, to enjoy the good creation that God has made for us, versus the call not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, not to become the rich man who cannot inherit the kingdom, instead to set our eyes solely upon Christ, and to live in daily anticipation and expectation of the glories of a new creation. You get the picture, as I've used the image before, of people sitting on their housetops doing next to nothing, doing only what they maybe absolutely have to do in order to survive, sitting on their housetops waiting for Christ to come again. But how do we do that, and which is it? It quickly becomes the question of, shall we live in this world or shall we not? Should we want or not want within this present world? Well, all of this is necessary, and I think serves as a good introduction as we consider the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Does this mean that we must just decide and strive never to want anything, setting aside all ambition in life? Or does it mean something that needs clarification? And the answer is that it needs clarification. And here we go. First, a first point, we need a careful definition of coveting. Coveting and wanting might be the same thing. That should not be missed. In order to covet, you must first want. There is another. Here is another connection worth pointing out, that in order to steal, in violation of the eighth commandment, you must first covet. Well, maybe not always. I suppose there are those who would steal not because they first covet, but just maybe for the thrill of the sin, just to see if they can get away with it, or just for the sheer rebellion of stealing. But generally, before one steals, he first covets. He wants what isn't his. That's coveting. So he takes what isn't his. That's stealing. Because it can lend to a better understanding of what it means to covet. Coveting and wanting are not always the same thing. In order to covet, you have to want, but to want in a bitter, dissatisfied, and unhappy way. In order to covet, you have to fail to recognize and neglect to be thankful for what you already have. That's an important part of the definition, the contours, if you will, of coveting, that you first fail to recognize and neglect to be thankful for what you already have. And so it requires, does it not, that we take inventory. Every so often, a store or business of any significant size has to take inventory. The store or business has to check and see what they have to sell to the customer. This usually happens with larger businesses where they have a large inventory. But how large? What do they have and what do they not have? What do they have to sell? In the same way, we all possess a great deal, and we need to take inventory. There will always be more that we don't have. I'm sure you figured that out. There will always be more that we don't have than what we have. But what do we have? There's an old song that goes something like this: count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Here's the importance of thankfulness. Let's not let Thanksgiving fall on one day of the year. There is a biblical warrant, I believe, for recognizing a day of Thanksgiving. I'm not arguing for the exclusion of a day called Thanksgiving Day each year, especially if there's turkey, bread, and pecan pie involved. But Thanksgiving must lie at the very heart of the Christian life. Every day is Thanksgiving Day. At least it should be. For anyone who is trusting in Christ, because the one who is trusting in Christ first recognizes that God is creator, that life itself is a gift, not a right, but a gift. I don't object to the pro-life reference in the right to life, anti-abortion effort. Among human beings, we need to recognize that life begins at conception. Human life exists and is valuable even from the womb. But because of sin, because our first parents plunged us all into sin and death, we actually have no right to life before God. Life is a gift. And it's a gift that should stir thankfulness in the heart of man. The problem, of course, is that it doesn't stir thankfulness in the heart of man. Instead, because of sin, life brings ingratitude and a sense of entitlement to the human heart. So first, life. But beyond just life, there are many blessings that we have that need to be counted. Maybe in a given day we only get two meals instead of three. Maybe one meal instead of two. Maybe we have to go a day without eating. Is a day without eating going to end our life? No, our Lord Himself taught us that you can go 40 days without eating and still survive. Have you ever wondered about the pattern and structure in our culture of having three meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Or if you're like me, you grew up with breakfast, lunch, and dinner 6 days a week, and on Sunday it was breakfast, dinner at noon, and supper in the evening. But where did three meals a day come from? Three meals a day is a tremendous blessing. Let's just ask our brothers and sisters from other cultures where they perhaps hope for only one meal a day, or at least enough food to get them through the day to keep them alive for another 24 hours. So the starting point for defining coveting is by recognizing that life and the sustaining of life are blessings. Couple this with the recognition that none of this do we deserve. Again, do we have a right to life? Indeed, horizontally, one to the other, we have a right to life. Here's the connection to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Relating to each other, yes, we have the right to life. But do we have a right to life before God? God's word says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible teaches that we are all born in sin. Think about that, that if the wages of sin is death, and yet we are all born into sin, well, and yet we are born into life, then life is not our right, but is always, at every point, a gracious gift from God. As soon as we are born, we are worthy of death. And yet we live. Even more, we live within a good creation. And God sustains our lives for as many days as He has determined that we should live. There's that old saying, I don't know who came up with it, but the old saying, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Contra telling a lie, ninth commandment. But we also must remember, oh, what coveting soon is stirred. I'm not going to be able to make this rhyme, so don't expect that. Oh, what coveting soon is stirred when we fail to be thankful for what we have and for what we have when we don't deserve it. And that might sound rather harsh. It's not something that we tend to say to someone who is dying, for example. Well, just remember that life is always a gift. It's a grace. You don't really deserve to live, and neither do I. You're going to die, and I will continue to live. But you're only getting what you deserve. And I'm getting a bit more of what I don't deserve. You would never say that, of course, to someone who is dying. But that's the truth, isn't it? That's what the Bible teaches. So let's bring it back to coveting. Are wanting and coveting the same thing? No. Who doesn't want to live rather than to die. Who doesn't want to enjoy more of God's good creation? And how is it a bad thing to want to enjoy the blessings from God in this world? So what is coveting? I would offer to you this definition, that coveting is the bitter, thankless, resentful desire to own what another person has. Coveting is wanting before a person actually does it. Coveting is wanting to take what another person has and to make it their own. Again, a connection to the sixth commandment, to the eighth commandment. That before you steal, it's because you have coveted what belongs to another person. Coveting is the sin that leads to stealing. Coveting is a sin at the heart, a sin of the heart that might even lead to murder. Connection to the sixth commandment. Because what better way to gain the property of another person than by killing that person and taking what is theirs? We have seen how most of the commands of God are sounded in the negative. You shall not. You shall not, says God. And is God being oppressive by issuing his commands in the negative? No, God is commanding his blessing. It is to your benefit and to the benefit of your neighbor that you not do the things that God commands you not to do. But with each command in the negative, as we've seen, there is also the positive. You shall not murder means you shall act with kindness, even promoting the life of another. We violate the sixth commandment when we ignore the person standing miserably in the corner feeling left out. And you shall not commit adultery means you shall love your spouse. And if you don't have one, go find one. Maybe lower your standards and your expectations and just get married. Or you shall not steal means you shall be generous. The Apostle Paul teaches this in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor means you shall speak the truth, the good. Speak to the good of your neighbor and for the doing of justice in this world of sin. Well, in the same way, I just gave you a recap, a review, but in the same way, you shall not covet means you shall be happy for others. Is that even possible? That we would be happy for each other, for whatever good comes upon him or her. We are so very covetous. We are given to be bitter, envious, when others succeed, when they succeed while we remain forever, it seems, as we are. But why? Why, when life itself is the gift of God, when each day is the gracious gift of God, and when heaven awaits us, that's the key, is it not? When we are living each day, enjoying the blessings of God, those blessings specifically bestowed upon us by his good creation, and when we are anticipating the riches of heaven, even a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, whatever that means, it's beyond our comprehension. We cannot finally even fathom it all, but when we are anticipating the riches of heaven, can we not be content in this life? Give me a cardboard box to live in. I have a room waiting for me in heaven. Give me one meal a day. It will keep me alive until I arrive in glory. Why should I not sleep in a bus stop shelter and be content when I am marching through life with victory in my heels, when I am a mere pilgrim in this life, a sojourner in this world, expecting death, but also glory at every moment. Like Jesus, my Lord, I go to my death with the full expectation of glory when I die. So we are already coming to the last point, living according to the gospel. Living according to the gospel. The point has been made, and let it be clear, we are sinners. We are sinners. We deserve death. Life is a gift. Each day is a gift by the grace of God. And whatever we have now cannot compare with what is stored up for us in heaven. But let us remember that what is stored up for us in heaven is also by the grace of God. Each day here is by the grace of God, but we will not experience the fullness of the grace of God until we reach heaven. But whether grace now or grace to come in heaven, it's all by the gospel. It's all by the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So here's the key to contentment, to not coveting. Remember the cross. Remember the birth of Christ. Remember the life of Christ. Remember the miracles of Christ. Remember the compassion of Christ. Remember the submission of Christ going to the cross. Remember the sacrifice that he made for you so that you would not covet. Does the millionaire covet the billionaire's trinkets? Well, he probably does, because that's what sin does to a person. So maybe the key is this, that instead of coveting the person next to us on earth, let's covet Christ, the richest man who ever lived. He is rich beyond compare. He is sitting now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Let us covet Christ. There is a good sense to coveting, like when we say, I covet your prayers for me. So let us covet Christ. Let us want what he has. Let us want what Christ has with the understanding that what he has promised to share with us. Even now, Christ shares with us his sacrifice for sin, his suffering, his death. They are sufficient for us. Even now, Christ shares with us his righteousness. We are counted righteous by the perfect obedience of Jesus. Even now, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, we have been crucified with him, raised with him, and seated with him in heaven. Even now. But the best is yet to come. Can we be happy for the person who drives a Lexus when we drive a Ford? Can we be happy for the person who earns twice as much as we do, or maybe even three times as much as we do? Do we give thought to the size of our house compared to the size of our brother or sister's house? Big deal. Who has what is in this life? And where and when? The gospel is the great equalizer. The gospel is the great equalizer of all sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You shall not covet is the command that makes it clear that sin begins in the heart. Coveting is the sin that leads to murder in the extreme, but also to unkindness. Coveting leads to adultery. Coveting leads to stealing. Coveting leads to lying. And try as we may not to covet, the only thing that will keep us from a bitter, unhappy, resentful desire for what others have, the thing that will keep us from coveting is to know what we already have in Christ. Forgiveness for sin. God as our Father. Christ as our Savior forever. And the place that He has prepared for us in heaven. And this by His saving work, His birth, His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, and His place in glory that He earned, but that He has also promised to share with us. Amen. Let's pray. Forgive us our coveting, O Lord. Forgive us for our dissatisfaction when we have been lavished, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, when we have been lavished with grace, when we have been promised the riches of heaven. Whatever we have or don't have in this life, may it not matter compared to what is ours in Christ and to what will be ours as we live even now by faith and indeed anticipate that great day when Christ will come again. We ask and pray these things in His name. Amen.